When was the last time you had a look at the book of Nahum? Remember Jonah? We looked at Jonah last week. Jonah was sent to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh wasn't some unimportant place. Nineveh was the administrative capital of the Assyrian Empire. And Jonah brought a message of repentance to the people of Nineveh. They took note and they repented, but only for a while. But about 150 years later, Nineveh was destroyed. And you'll remember at the start of that story that Jonah didn't want to bring that message to the Ninevites. He ran away. He went the other way. And the reason why Jonah ran away was that the Assyrians had brutally attacked the Israelites and they were much hated. Jonah didn't want them to repent. He actually wanted them to be destroyed. Nahum was given the prophecy that Jonah wanted, and that was foretelling the destruction of Nineveh. So the short book of Nahum proclaims the impending destruction of Nineveh. These Assyrians, as I mentioned, they were awfully brutal. They made the Nazis and Pol Pot look like Boy Scouts. They were really bad. But God had actually used the Assyrians to punish his people of Israel earlier and give them an opportunity to repent. Nineveh eventually fell in 612 BC to the Babylonians and the Medes. So with regards to the date of writing, Nahum mentions the sacking of Thebes as a past fact, and we know that Thebes was sacked in 663 BC. Therefore, we can date this book sometime within a period of about 51 years, and probably towards the end of that period. And to help place this on the timeline of the king of Judah, note that the people of Judah were taken into captivity by the Babylonians in 586 BC, being 26 years after the fall of Nineveh. So there's a few date place markers for you to put this all in perspective. The book of Nahum is somewhat different to Jonah in that it's not necessarily the case that the message was delivered directly to the Assyrians. There's no call to repentance. It is simply a message that God is about to act. The prophecy might well have only been proclaimed in Jerusalem. What's the point then? The point is that the prophecy glorifies God. And those who learnt about the prophecy, whether before or after the event, whether Assyrian or not, they would have an object lesson in God's might. And that's the same lesson today. What's the message? Well, the main message of Nahum is that God will take vengeance. He will repay. Let's have a look at chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and vents his wrath against his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, but great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and clouds are the dust of his feet. From chapter 3, verse 18, where the king of Assyria is addressed, it can be seen that the message is not just for the city of Nineveh, but for the Assyrian Empire as a whole. But I suggest don't get too caught up with the Assyrians. The message is not really about Nineveh or the Assyrians. The message is about God. The book of Nahum it's almost singly fixated with God's destruction of Nineveh. And there's some other sidelines, though, that we'll touch on. But the focus of Nahum is very narrow, and that is that justice will prevail. As we've just read in verse 3 there, the Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. And the message of Nahum, it has universal application. God's wrath is provoked by wickedness. God does eventually punish wicked societies. And when he does, there's no escape. There's nothing that even the most powerful people or the most powerful societies can do to fight against the wrath of God. Now put yourself in the picture of people being brutally oppressed by the Assyrians. Put yourself in that situation. How frustrating it would be. God might seem to be so far away, so distant and inactive. But in reality, God is very much there in the picture. It's just that it's hard for us to see this. And it's very hard for us to see things from God's perspective. That's the problem that we have. God's timetable is difficult for people to comprehend. And it's difficult for people to comprehend because sometimes it spans generations, well beyond the length of a human lifetime. God transcends time, and so he's not looking at the world from such an immediate perspective of a human lifetime as we do. And there's two parts to this theme. First of all, is that God is very patient and gives wicked societies plenty of opportunity to turn to him. That's the first part. That's the positive aspect of why God takes so long. The other aspect, though, is that when his patience runs out, there is no resisting God. That's the second part of it. So just what is the wickedness that God is punishing the Ninevites for? Chapter 1, verse 11 says, "From you, Nineveh, has one come forth who plots evil against the Lord and devises wicked plans." Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims." And also down in verse 4, it also talks of sorcery and enslaving nations. And the very last verse, chapter 3, verse 19, condemns them for their endless cruelty. So this is the wickedness that God is punishing them for. Now, point out that as you read through this, we're not going to read it all through now today, but there's a difference between the straightforward slaughter of battle and the cruelty that was perpetrated by the Assyrians. You can read up about that yourself. But bear in mind, there's a distinction there. They were just simply plain cruel. And we could look at the historical records of what the Assyrians were like, but frankly, that is to miss the point. The behaviour of the Assyrians as a society was at extreme odds with God's standard of what is right. That's the point. It's at odds with what God says is right. Nahum makes reference to Thebes. Thebes was the city of the state god of Ammon of Egypt. And there were centuries of treasures that had been accumulated there. And guess what? The Assyrians had taken Thebes. They had slaughtered its inhabitants and plundered its treasures. And hence, when Nahum is comparing the fate of Nineveh with that of Thebes, he's talking about something that the Assyrians had a very detailed understanding of. He was making connection with something that they knew. Nineveh was the capital, the administrative capital at least, of a very mighty empire. But when God decided that he would have his vengeance on it, Nineveh fell quickly to ruin, and leaving not much trace except a mound. That was all that was ultimately left of it. Unlike many of the other prophets, Nahum doesn't have much to say to the people of Judah. And the period in which this was written was probably after the reforms of Josiah, when Judah was briefly on the right track. The words which are addressed to Judah, they're words of comfort. And we can read this in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, and again in 15. "This is what the Lord says, although they have allies and are numerous, they will be destroyed and pass away. Although I have afflicted you, Judah, I will afflict you no more. Now I will break their yoke from your neck and tear your shackles away." And then down at verse 15, "Look, there on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. Celebrate your festivals, Judah, and fulfill your vows." No more will the wicked invade you. They will be completely destroyed. And the wicked, whom God is speaking of here in verse 15, obviously must be the Assyrians specifically rather than the nations in general. Because over the next couple of decades, the people of Judah would backslide again and then meet their downfall at the hands of the Babylonians, who were not quite as brutal as the Assyrians. Nahum also contrasts the frightening wrath of God with his kindness and compassion towards those who are his. So in chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him." And this is a wonderful verse to refer to when times are tough. But as you reflect on this verse, it pays to be mindful of the context of it. So if you learn this as a memory verse, be mindful of the context. And it has more fullness of meaning when it is reflected on in the context of God's judgment on the horrible cruelty of the Assyrians. So if you happen to find yourself living in the time of brutal oppression, remember that God is a refuge in those times, and he cares for those who trust in him. It doesn't mean that God will remove the earthly troubles, but it does mean that our eternity is safe with him. Let's have a look at Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Hence, the key message from Nahum is to fear God and trust in him. He will take care of evil people in his own good time. So what do we take away from this short book? How do we apply it? There's two things that I'd suggest, two aspects, one for society as a whole and one for the individual. So the takeaway for society is that God doesn't change. There's no indication that God's vengeance on wicked nations and societies has stopped. Jesus didn't make any statements about the nations being spared from God's judgment. Quite the opposite. But remember that God is not like us. His timescale is different. He is more patient than we are. But also, when his patience runs out and he decides to bring judgment, then the outcome will be unstoppable. Well, we don't want our society to come under God's judgment at some stage in the future. So that's the perspective from the society. What about as individuals? Well, the message of Nahum has eternal significance for each one of us. And if you are tempted to fall away from God's grace, then remember the fate of Nineveh. Keep short accounts with God. The people of Nineveh repented briefly and were spared destruction at the time of Jonah as a society. And there's many people who repent and turn to God briefly, like the parable of Jesus that he taught of the seed that was thrown on the stony ground. Instead, make sure that you are among those described in Nahum as trusting in God, in 1 verse 7. Because for those, God is a refuge when times are tough. Remember also Jesus' words about fearing God, who has the power to throw you into hell along with the wicked Assyrians. So the summary of Nahum is that God will have his vengeance. He will not leave the guilty unpunished. Yet he cares for those who are his. And that's wonderful. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do truly thank you that you care for those who are yours. And we pray that... every one of your flock.